Please turn to 1 John chapter 4. This evening we'll be considering verses 1 through 6. This is God's holy word to you. Give it now your full attention as it is read. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your holy word, for revealing yourself to us in it, for giving us your truth. We pray now you add your blessing to the reading and preaching of your word, that you would grow us in your grace by it through your spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 3, John pointed to your adoption in Christ, that God has made you his beloved child, and how that as a child of God, you should live in a way that honors him by seeking to honor and obey him. He then added that you need to love one another in the sacrificial way that Christ has loved you. In verses 19 through 24, he dealt with the problem of doubt. And now, after exhorting you to greater confidence in Christ, he turns to give another strong warning against false teaching. In verse 23, we read that what the Lord commands of you as his people is to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. The command to you there is to believe. However, here, two verses later in chapter 4, he says to you, do not believe. Belief in one thing requires unbelief of everything opposed to it. If Jesus is the only way to be saved, then you must reject any competing gospel. If the gospel of Jesus is true, as revealed to you in his word, then you must reject all other competing truth claims. If the Bible is true, then all other competing religious texts must be false. The Quran, the Book of Mormon, the Talmud, Dianetics, etc. All of them must be false. In our passage tonight, Christ calls you to discern truth from error and to hold fast to the truth. We'll address this in three sections. First, test the spirits. Second, trust in God's spirit. And third, discern the spirits. First, we see in verse 1 through 3, test the spirits. John writes, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. As we have seen a number of times, 1 John is a letter of true Christian assurance. It might seem odd then that he pauses here to call you to unbelief, to call you to disbelief. However, it's not enough to only say what one should believe. To teach the truth, if you never point out error, the lies that must be rejected. Kids, how many of you would like to get one of these one day? A driver's license. Yes. There are a number of things you have to do to get one of these, to get a driver's license. They don't just give them out to everybody. Well, yeah. What do you have to do to get a license? Do you know? Mm-hmm. How old do you have to be? 16. That's right. 16. And I heard you have to take a test. You have to pass a driver's test to get a driver's license. You need to be able to show the state that you can follow the rules and be safe while you are driving. You need to learn these rules before you can pass the test to get your license. You need to study the book of driving rules, the manual. And there are different classes that you can take to help you learn the many different rules that will keep you safe on the road. Here are some important rules for driving. Drive the right speed. It's a loaded term. Use your blinker when turning. Always stop at a red light or a stop sign. Keep a safe distance from the car in front of you. There are many more, of course. Notice that I stated all of these rules in a positive way. Things that you ought to do. However, an important part of learning is to hear things said both in a positive and in a negative way. So don't turn without your blinker. Don't run a red light. Don't tailgate. Don't hit other cars. Don't speed. Why do we have all these rules? Well, we have these rules to keep us safe on the road. What happens if you run red lights? What'll happen? You get an accident and a ticket if you get caught. That's right. What happens if you tailgate another car too closely? You can get into an accident. What happens if you drive too fast? You can get into an accident. How are these laws enforced? The cops. That's right, I heard it. Policemen are assigned to watch the traffic to make sure people are driving safe according to the laws of our state. And so what happens if a policeman sees you breaking the law? What's going to happen? That's right, you're going to get a ticket. You're going to have to pay a fine. There's going to be some kind of penalty depending on which law you broke. Why does he do that? Why does that policeman give you that ticket? Because he wants to be mean, is that what I heard? Not normally, although sometimes. It is because it is his job to protect and serve. He wants to keep everyone safe on the road. He wants to uphold the truth of the law. The laws we have don't mean anything if they're not enforced. I want you to hear that. If we say the speed limit is 70 miles an hour and people are driving 120 miles an hour and the police don't do anything about it, then what good is the law? The law becomes only a suggestion. We would prefer you to not drive faster than this, but if you choose to make your own rules and your own speeds, then so be it. We won't do anything about it. That would be silly, wouldn't it? In 1 John, God has told you the truth that God saves you by bringing you to believe in Jesus, His Son. But just like with learning how to drive, it's not enough just to hear what you should believe. It is important for you to know what you should not believe. In your life as a Christian, you need to learn defensive driving. You need to believe the truth, but you also need to not believe, to reject the lies. John says, you should not believe every spirit. What he means here is do not believe every teaching. What someone teaches, what he proclaims, finds its source from one of two spirits, as John describes it here. Either the spirit of God or the spirit of Antichrist. The devil. You must not believe every spirit. What do you call someone who believes everything that people tell him? Gullible. That's right. Or full, yeah. Gullible. Dictionary definition, easily duped or cheated. Gullible. They're always falling for everyone's lies. They're quick to believe everything they're told. They have no discernment. Christians, you are not to be spiritually gullible. You cannot believe every teaching that you hear. You must test it against God's word and exercise spiritual discernment. The author of Hebrews says in 5:14, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." God calls you to greater discernment. It's a requirement for being considered spiritually mature. And it means you have the ability to distinguish good from evil. The scriptures are full of commands to test what is taught and to discern truth from error. I'll read just a number of verses here. Matthew 24:4. "And Jesus answered them, 'See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray.'" Ephesians 5:6. "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." 1 Timothy 4. "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." 1 Thessalonians 5:19. "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good." You are required by God to test the spirits, to see if they are from God. "For many false prophets have gone out into the world." If you pick up every book being published and your response to all of them is, "Sounds pretty good," then you lack discernment. If every kind of coffee tastes the same to you from Folgers to Kona, then you are not a discerning coffee drinker. Your tastes are not refined. If you listen to what everyone believes about life, God, and spirituality, and it all sounds pretty good, then you do not have spiritual discernment. The only way to grow in discernment is to grow in your knowledge of the truth. The only way to become a more discerning coffee drinker is to grow in your knowledge of coffee, to drink more of it, to know what it tastes like, how it's made, where it comes from. The same is true with your life as a Christian. When you know the truth, you will begin to recognize everything that does not measure up. That although it might look good to most people, when you sample it, it doesn't taste right. If you are not reading your Bible, if you are not studying God's Word, then you will not grow in discernment. You will not. God reveals His truth to you in His Word of truth. The fact of the matter is that the world is full of liars, false prophets, false teachers who distort the truth and want to deceive you. You must test every teaching against the truth of God's word. You must be like the Berean Christians in Acts 17. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. When Paul and Silas came to the synagogue and proclaimed to these Jews that the Messiah had come, that the hope of the ages had been fulfilled in Jesus, the Christ, they examined the scriptures. They read the Old Testament daily, it says, to test the truth of their teaching, to see if it was so. And they are commended. They are called more noble for exercising discernment. You need to do the same thing. To constantly be in the Word of God and to hold every teaching that you read and every teaching that you hear on the radio and every teaching that you see on television and every teaching that comes from this pulpit as well to see if it is of the truth of God. John continues in verses 2-3 saying, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." John is providing some basic signs to look for so that you can know the difference between truth and error. The primary thing to look for when evaluating any teaching is what does it say about Jesus? John focuses particularly here on the nature and the personhood of Jesus the Christ and the truth of the incarnation. Simon Kistemacher writes, "The fundamental doctrine of Christianity is the incarnation. The incarnation is Jesus becoming one of us, being born of a woman, born under the law." It's often what's focused on around Christmas time, the incarnation. These false teachers that John is dealing with here were denying Jesus as the God-man, the Word made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. The basic truth of the incarnation will serve to divide these Christians from the false gospel that was plaguing the church. John had said in 2 John chapter 1, verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." Sorry, he will say that in 2 John 1:7. "Any who deny Jesus is the Christ are of the spirit of antichrist. There are only two kinds of teachings, true and false. Those that come from the spirit of God and those that come from the spirit of antichrist. There are no teachings that are neutral or indifferent with regard to the gospel." During the time of the apostles and moving forward into the early church period, there were many, many heresies that attacked the church by teaching a false view of the person of Jesus. After battling these heresies for many years, a council of the entire church was called at Chalcedon in 451 AD. This council dealt with primarily five heresies that taught a wrong view of Jesus. One was that Jesus did not have a human spirit. He just a bodily shell, and that was called Apollinarianism. Or Christ took up residence in Jesus' body, but there was no union of the natures. There was two separate persons there, kind of schizophrenic. That's Nestorianism. Or that the divine nature was absorbed in the human nature, so that Christ was no longer truly divine or truly human, but he was now a third kind of thing. That is Eutychianism. Or that Christ only had a divine nature, that he did not have a human nature at all. Monophysitism. Or that Christ had no human will, just a divine will. Monothelitism. And these are just some of the various heresies that plagued the early church. The Bible teaches that Jesus is the God-man. He has two natures with one person. Two natures, one person. He is truly God and truly man. He has a divine nature. He has a human nature. Two natures. However, he is only one person. He is not schizophrenic. Jesus could not hold a conversation between his two natures back and forth. He was one person. The divine nature and personality that has existed for all eternity took to himself a human nature. Since the incarnation, Jesus continues for all eternity to be the God-man. He has a resurrected body and is interceding for you in heaven and on earth. He is personally interceding for you in heaven, where He is physically, bodily present. And He is interceding for you also by His Holy Spirit who lives in you. And we read of that intercession and prayer, for instance, in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The author of Hebrews takes a moment to talk about the importance of this, of Jesus being fully God and fully man. In Hebrews chapter 2, I'll read verses 14 and 17. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. To be made like His brothers, to be made like us in every respect. Jesus had to be the God-man to save you from your sin. Listen to how the Westminster Confession of Faith puts it. Chapter 8, section 2. It's on page 853 of the hymnal. Chapter 8, section 2. The Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon Him man's nature, with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, of her substance, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person. Without conversion, composition, and confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. Ever since the Incarnation, the truth of who Jesus is has been under constant attack. Today, liberal theology attacks His divinity, teaching that Jesus was just a good man, a moral teacher who tried to lead people to live better lives. But His disciples couldn't handle the fact that He got killed, so they invented the church to keep it going. The search for the historical Jesus is what that's called. However, that is a direct attack on the gospel, on the truth of God's word. You must reject any attack on Christ because it is from the devil. It is not of the truth. It is from the spirit of Antichrist, John says. Not only should you test the spirits, but you must also trust in God's spirit. John writes in verse 4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You are from God, he says. You are God's children, whom He loves and cares for, and He dwells in you in the fullness of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. That's how John can say, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Your triune God is the only creator, sovereign, and ruler of this universe. The devil, Satan, your adversary, is in the world seeking to devour you. But he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You have overcome his false spirit, his false teaching, because God has given you the gift of faith. He has given you the truth in His Word and has given you faith to believe the truth. He has opened your eyes to the gospel of Jesus and has saved you by His grace and His infinite mercy. You don't need to figure out the truth as a Christian. It's not up to you to figure out the truth. The truth is written and provided for you in God's holy word, spelled out for you. This is your only standard, your only rule for faith and life, for what you are to believe about God and what God requires of you as His child. You pick up the catechism answer there, what the scriptures principally teach. It contains your doctrine and your duty. Trust in God's Spirit who dwells in you and who gives you illumination to understand and apply God's Word to your heart and life. The Spirit's original work in communicating God's Word to you was an inspiration, inspiring the writing of God's Word. He no longer works in that way. His work of inspiration is completed with the completion of the Bible. Now His work is in illumination. You hear the word illuminate in there. To shed light on. To open your eyes to see the truth of God's Word. So that it makes sense to you. So that you can see it clearly. And that's what we pray for. That He would give us greater understanding of the Word. Not only are you to test the spirits and to trust in God's Spirit, but you are also called to discern the spirits. Thirdly, verses 5 through 6, John says, "They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is why you have false teachers who attract millions of followers." John says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. The world listens to them. What they say sounds good to the world. It's not that there are 20,000 true Christians that are going to hear a false teacher every Sunday in a false church. That's not the case, John says. The truth is that you have thousands and thousands of unbelievers sitting under false teachers in false churches. I'm not saying that every single person who is sitting under false teaching is an unbeliever. I'm not saying that. However, generally speaking, that is what we see presented here. That those who listen to false teachers are of the world, and that is why they listen to them. That is why they are attracted to their teaching. That is why they are devoted to their false teaching, because they do not know the truth of the gospel. Those that flock to Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, and those who are in the Roman Catholic Church, by and large, do not know the truth. Otherwise, they would discern that what is being taught to them is a false gospel, and they would come out from their false churches. And by God's grace, many do come to a saving knowledge of the gospel through studying their Bible and through the ministry of their friends and relatives, and then seek out a true church that preaches the true gospel. And that is our hope. That is our prayer for those that are lost in a false gospel. This really becomes clear when you see the contrast that John draws out here in verse 6, saying, "We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." They are from the world. We are from God. Who is John referring to when he says "we"? Is he using the royal "we"? This is the same "we" he used at the beginning of the letter when he said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was from the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The we here is the apostolic we. John is saying, we, Christ's apostles, who have the authority by His Spirit to speak His word with all authority to His church, are writing these things to you. Keep that in mind here when he says, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. The Spirit of God speaks with authority through the apostles. Remember what Jesus said in John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Either someone preaches the Spirit-inspired apostolic truth, or they preach some derivation of it, which is a lie and is of the spirit of Antichrist. John holds here two options. Two options. The pastors serve as a prophet, proclaiming God's word to His people. God has always called upon His people to test the word of any prophet. Jeremiah 29:8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. And do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in My name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. And you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Deuteronomy 18:22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Now, of course, there are some different things operating here in the Old Covenant. God had given these prophets signs and wonders to perform. But he says, even if they can do a miracle, even if they show you a miracle, and then they teach you something that is not according to the words of my mouth, you shall put them to death. It is a serious, serious crime against the gospel. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. We must test the spirits. We must test the preaching that we hear, the teaching that we hear, according to God's commandments, according to God's word. No one is above that. No one. The second Helvetic Confession, which was written by the reformer Heinrich Bullinger in Switzerland, the 1500s, became the most widely used confession among the Reformed of the early Reformation, other than the Heidelberg Catechism, and was adopted by the Scottish Presbyterians as a secondary standard. It speaks to the preaching of God's Word, saying this: the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. It's a shocking statement. I want you to hear it. The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. Wherefore, when this Word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very Word of God is proclaimed and received by the faithful, and that neither any other Word of God is to be invented, nor is it to be expected from heaven, and that now the Word itself which is preached is to be regarded, not the minister that preaches. For even if he be evil and a sinner, nevertheless, the Word of God remains still true and good. You see then the importance of the teaching office of the church. Why we require so much of men to be ordained as ministers. Because they serve as God's mouthpiece to His people. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God who tests our hearts." Simon Kistemacher comments on this passage saying, "God's people hear His voice when the preacher speaks." In closing, you must grow in your discernment as a Christian to be able to divide truth from error. To do this, you must read God's Word. However, make sure to sit under the preaching of God's Word as your pastors help to exposit, to explain, to unpack, and apply the truth of God's Word to your life. And as you grow in your discernment, to be able to test, to see if it's true what we are preaching. To test it against God's Word, our only final authority for all matters in doctrine and life. The Spirit uses the preaching of the Word as the primary means of God's grace for you. Do not be spiritually gullible. Test the spirits. Reject false teachers, and hold fast to the truth. When you hear something that doesn't sound right, ask questions. Think about it. Study it. See if it is true. Dig into the Scriptures to find out if what is being taught is God's Word. Trust in God's Spirit who will guide you into all truth. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it is a joy and honor to worship You as Your people, to bless Your name, to sing Your praises, to pour out our souls to You in our prayers, and to sit under the reading and preaching of Your Word, to be disciplined by it, by Your Spirit, and to grow by this primary means You cause us to grow in Your grace. Father, we pray that You do give us greater discernment as we read Your Word, as we study it, as we sit under it preached and read as well. That You would give us a greater love for Your truth, and that we would not be gullible. We know there are many false teachers in the world. Father, help us to reject these errors and to hold fast to what is true. And Father, give us a heart of compassion for those who are lost in error, that we may share the truth with them. Because, Father, we did not deserve Your grace and Your mercy and Your forgiveness and Your love, but You gave it to us freely. And so in humility, Father, help us to reach out to others with the truth of Your Word, that they may be saved by Your grace. Father, we pray that You cause us to be a people of Your Word, that when we rise up and when we lay down, we would be meditating upon it. We would be memorizing it. We would be studying it, that we may be transformed by Your grace. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to hymn number 338. Our hymn of response is, "Spirit of God, descend upon my heart." Please stand. We'll sing all the verses. 338.